We do thank you, our Heavenly Father, that as we have sung, our hearts as well as our eyes have been lifted up to the glory that awaits and the joy that will one day be ours before the throne of God and in the direct care of our Saviour Shepherd. To you, therefore, be all praise and thanksgiving for this glorious, certain and sure hope that you have granted to your people. We thank you too, Heavenly Father, that part of the joys which await us are now our portion, and we pray for your presence and your help, the work of your Holy Spirit, the gracious touch of the Lord Jesus upon our lives as we turn to your holy word. Give us, we pray, understanding in your word of truth, and out of that word of truth, bring to us things that help and things that guide and things that will become ours in the week that lies ahead. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Answer, yes. Not necessarily trials and troubles all the time. They're intermittent. Temptations are all the time and never cease. We're never for a moment free of the tempting voice and the enticement to lose our sense of priorities, to get off course, up a side road, in a cul-de-sac. It is so. It has to be so. The fact of the matter is, dear and beloved friends, the fact of the matter is that there's no such thing as an untested faith. Because we don't really know that we believe until we're tested and stand the test. I dare say in a minute or two we'll be saying that we believe in God the Father Almighty. We used to say the more accurate thing, I believe in God the Father Almighty, but under the rule that nothing can be left alone, we now say we believe, but nevertheless it's the same idea. I believe in God the Father Almighty, but do I? Well, actually, I don't really know until Monday morning comes and suddenly, through circumstances, he doesn't seem fatherly anymore. And faced with the strength of the opposition of the world, the flesh and the devil, we wonder if he really is almighty. And it's not until we can say the creed on Monday morning that we know that we believe it. When we can look into the heart of the darkness and into the teeth of the storm, until under the weight of opposition and temptation and trial and trouble, we can still stand and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, then we know we do. You see what I mean? There is no such thing as an untested faith. It's like that. It has to be like that. And I suppose the greatest evidence that it has to be like that is that it was like that for Jesus. And if it's that way for him, it's that way for us. Matthew 3 tells us the story of the Lord coming to be baptized by John. A marvelous and wonderful story, where Jesus voluntarily allowed himself to be numbered with transgressors. They were all stepping into the Jordan to be with John, and when they stood with him, the people on the bank could watch the heads nodding as they spoke with each other, and they knew what the conversation was. They went into the Jordan openly confessing their sins. So when Jesus stepped into the Jordan, they said, there's another. And they saw the conversation going on and the heads nodding. He's confessing his sins too, but no. As Matthew tells us, the conversation in the Jordan was not about sin, but the opposite. It was about righteousness. Because John was so impressed with the quality of life and character of his cousin, even though he didn't yet know that he was the Messiah, that he said to him, if anybody is going to baptize anybody around here, then you should be baptizing me, not I you. Or words to that effect. And Jesus said, in the words of the Authorized Version, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Or in other words, like a good fellow, John, do let's get on with it, because there's no other way to fulfill the righteous will of God. No other way to fulfill God's righteous will except that the perfect Son of God should be numbered with the transgressors. And at that moment, the moment when Jesus identified with sinners in the work of salvation, at that moment it was though the Father in heaven could contain himself no longer, and he ripped heaven apart. And out of the opened heaven there came a voice which said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came down visibly in the form of a dove and rested upon Jesus and settled upon Jesus and stayed with him. And for the first time in the Bible, God is known as the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Immediately, Jesus is seized by the Holy Spirit and carried up into the wilderness. It's a very, very strong word. Our translation says he was led up by the Spirit. The Greek says he was carried up by the Spirit. There was an impulsion. Because there's no such thing as an untested faith. And he was carried up by the Spirit to be tested by the devil into the wilderness. And the voice from heaven said, you are my Son. This is my Son. This is my Son. And the devil came and said, if you are the Son, Are you sure? The voice said so. Do you believe it? Are you sure? Do you see the way it works out? There's this high moment of hearing the voice of God. This is my beloved Son. And it's immediately followed by the low moment of the voice of Satan saying, are you sure? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And the temptations which the Lord Jesus faced were temptations appropriate to that moment. If only the devil can get him off course. If only he can distract him from the real thing for which he has come. If only he can divert him up a cul-de-sac. So he comes to him and says, look, think of all the hungry people in the world. If you're the Son of God, you can turn stones into bread. Wouldn't that be good? Isn't it a good thing to feed the hungry? Why don't you come along the way of social amelioration and relief? Isn't that what the world needs? Don't you see how that was a real temptation within the realm of the vocation of Jesus? The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, picking up a quotation from Isaiah 42 and declaring that the Lord Jesus is the appointed servant of the Lord, the one of whom it will yet be said that he will bear our transgressions and carry our sins. That's what he's for. Call his name Jesus, for it is he who will bear his people's sins. And the devil said, why not go the way of social work? Why not go the way of amelioration and change and help? Wouldn't that be good? See, it is the force of temptation. There's no such thing as an untested faith. The voice from heaven says, you're the servant of the Lord. And the voice of Satan says, wouldn't it be better to be the servant of needy people? And there were plenty of folk around at the time who would have gone that way. They were called Sadducees. They didn't believe in spiritual reality. Neither angel, nor spirit, nor resurrection, nor life after death. This is your lot. Get on with it. Why not be a Sadducee, Jesus, and focus on the needs of this world? And then the tempter came along to him and said, well, if you don't like the way of the Sadducees, what about the way of the Pharisees? They're always looking for a sign, aren't they? They're always looking for something marvelous. They'll come to you and they'll say to you, give us a sign. Do something wonderful. Let's have some signs and wonders. Let's have the fireworks. So he takes them up to this pinnacle of the temple, and on that dizzying height, my friend Bill Medcalf says, you look down into the Tyropean Valley. That's just a feat of memory as far as I'm concerned. I've no idea. But you're hundreds of feet up in the air looking down into this deep valley. Right, why not throw yourself down? Wouldn't that be a sign, I wonder? Wouldn't that satisfy the Pharisees? Why not go along the way of the Pharisees and be a wonder worker? They all wanted that.
Jesus got up a great while before day, says Mark 1:35, and went off into a deserted place to pray. And Peter ran after to him and said, "Everybody's looking for you. You've been healing. They want more healing." And those people still around? Let's have a healing ministry. Let's have some signs and wonders. Let's have some manifest, obvious spirituality. A little bit of fireworks. And they try to distract Jesus, and he says to Peter, "No, I must go on to the next township. I must go there and preach. That's what I've come for." There's a temptation to sidetrack him into signs and wonders. Well, that's the way temptation worked out for him. And then the devil had another go. He took him to a high place where in mind and imagination he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, "All yours. I can give you a shortcut into the corridors of power. I can bring you where you can have influence, where you're among the people who are the decision makers, the movers and shakers." They were the Herodians in the time of Jesus, the third grouping of people amongst the then Jewish community. The Herodians who compromised with the Romans and the Roman government because they thought that was the way to make things happen and get things done. Why don't you become a Herodian? Temptation is always appropriate to the situation, to get us sidetracked, to get us up a cul-de-sac, to get us off course. Get stuck into social amelioration, Jesus. Let's have some fireworks. Signs and wonders. Get into politics. What's he for? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The moral, spiritual, heavenly perspective of the work of Jesus. That's what he's for. Lady stopped me outside the church we attended in Devon. "Why did he die so young? We need much more teaching." "No, you don't. You need saving." "You need the forgiveness of your sins. That's what he's for." Well, now, you see, temptation will not necessarily come to us along those lines. But temptation will come to sidetrack us, to get us off course, one way or another. Just, you know, I didn't intend to say this to you, but things come knocking on my door. Bishop Latimer at the time of the Reformation, what a character. He was the great preacher of the Reformation. And he had one famous sermon, which is called the Sermon on the Plough. He said, "Who is the most diligent prelate in the land?" He said. Prelate was then and now the word for a lordly bishop. "Who is the most diligent prelate in the land?" "I'll tell you," he said, "because I know. I'll tell you his name." "Ah, I see you're listening now. He's never out of his diocese. He's not lording and loitering, that is to say, hanging round the court for the pickings. He's not lording and loitering. He's always at his plough. Who is he? He's the devil. He's never idle. Always at his plough. And he is always at his plough. One way or another, appropriately to our situation, our need, our day, the temptation comes. Well, so it was with Jesus, and he is our example. And as he had temptation, so he had a solution. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Satan said, cast yourself down. If you like scripture, here's a scripture for you. He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If you like scripture, there's one for you. And Jesus said, but it's also written, you'll not test the Lord your God out. Just believe his promises. And he took him to a high mountain, and he said, it's all yours if you worship me. And Jesus said, but it is written. That's the attitude of Jesus to the Word of God. It is the place of power. If you take your stand upon the Word of God, you are impregnable. Temptation will glance off you. It will ricochet. It will not penetrate. It is written. I suppose during those 40 days, the Lord Jesus must have been meditating upon the book of Deuteronomy. It's in the Bible. It's the book for living in the wilderness, as you know. And out of the book of Deuteronomy, now and now and now, it is written. And Jesus was impregnable in respect to the darts of Satan. He stood upon the Word of God. I found a little bit of paper in my file, and I'm so glad I found it. I thought I'd lost it. Do you know that of the 39 books in the Old Testament, in the course of his earthly ministry, we know that the Lord Jesus quoted from 20 of them? How about that? Some of them, may I say to you, books that you and I might be hard put to find in the Bible, never mind quote from them. This marvelous, comprehensive, detailed grasp of the scriptures. And remember, he grew in wisdom. It wasn't handed to him on a plate. And there in his capacious mind and memory, stored up, there was that which would reply to Satan, item by item, point by point, detail by detail. It is written. And you and I say, but we haven't got that mastery of Scripture.
No.
But try it this way. Just in your morning reading, commit a verse to memory. And when temptation comes, quote that verse. It will not only have the same effect of making you impregnable, but if it's not appropriate to the situation, it will puzzle the tempter at the same time. The power is in the Word of God.
Just imagine
to be able to let your mind range throughout the whole of the then scripture, what we call the Old Testament, and quote and quote and quote. And when we were youngsters in the faith, in the Christian Endeavor Society in St. Kevin's Church in Dublin, we used to sing, like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. I love him so, I want to grow like Jesus day by day, which is a lovely thing to sing and a lovely sentiment. The only thing was we applied it in the wrong way. We want to be like Jesus in the holiness of his character. Of course we do. But it's an ideal far beyond our reach. We may approximate here and there in bits and bobs, but that sort of likeness to Jesus awaits heaven when we see him and are like him, because we see him face to face. And we weren't taught to be practical in our longing to be like Jesus. What about being like Jesus in our knowledge of the Bible?
There's a practical aim. There's something that can be more and more real as day passes into day, as we store the Holy Scriptures up in mind and memory in the likeness of our Savior and in our battle against temptation. That's Jesus and the Bible. In the Garden of Gethsemane, dear old Peter, impulsive as ever, thinking with his hands and feet and not with his head, brave as a lion, out with the sword, off with the ear. Someone preaching on that passage in Gethsemane took us his text, first the blade, then the ear. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, do put your sword away. Remember that everybody who takes the sword will perish by the sword. And do you not think that even now I can ask the Father and he will give me 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? The man of the scriptures at the beginning, the man of the scriptures right to the end. Like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. And please God, dear and beloved friends, please God, you do as well.